God is expecting us to live in this world of reality, but yet not have earthly circumstances determine our happiness. I've got some of this figured out, not all of it. I'm on the same journey that you are on, but I've got a little bit of it figured out. And this text holds a partial answer. Let me share this with you. 1 Corinthians 1:30, it says, "But of him, you who are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." Jesus Christ is to be the focus. Some of you are going to say, amen. But I think we have a little problem. And I'm just going to talk about it. Our problem is that we know so much that Christ has done. We know so much that Christ is doing today. And we know what Christ is supposed to do in the future. But unless we know Christ, we're missing the big point of spirituality. Of the things that concern us, instead of trying to understand the problem, we should think about Christ. He is the wisdom, the Bible says. For those of us who struggle with righteousness, which, by the way, is right doing, and it's also a state of being. Instead of looking at our own performance and maybe the performance of others, it would do us well to look at the performance of Christ. We know that sanctification is both a present status and a future status. Most famous quote of all, that sanctification is the work of a lifetime. The love for that which is holy and the hatred of that which is evil. And our lifestyle actions that show we believe it. Instead of looking at how big our sinful habits are, we need to look at the greatness of his performance and his sanctification. Then the last word in verse 30 begins with R. Would someone say that word for me? Is that past, present, or future? It is all three. You were chosen before you were ever born to spend eternity with Christ. He still wants that. But in our spiritual journey, we choose whether or not we want to be with him. I received another text from my friend, and he, and I'm paraphrasing here, he said, "It's been some while since we talked. I don't know where you are in your life journey, but I hope God is meeting your needs." And it was just a very encouraging text. About 6 paragraphs long. You too are on a spiritual journey. And maybe like the woman at the well, you're seeking for things that does not satisfy. And the opposite of that is to be seeking after Christ who does satisfy everything. Let me review the story of Thomas. not this Thomas, but Thomas Didymus. The twin. Remember a couple of weeks ago we were studying about him? He has the famous title of being the doubting Thomas. And I think maybe that could be reviewed a little bit. And instead of being one who doubted, maybe he was one who was really seeking to know information and to have information, and then he would act upon that true information. Unlike Mary, who went to the tomb, and when she saw Christ, she said, "Lord, I have seen the Christ." No, she said to the disciples, "I have seen the Christ. He is risen." The disciples themselves saw Christ. And they said, "We believe." They said to Thomas, "Thomas, Jesus has arisen." And he says, "Well, you guys are some of my best buddies in life, but I don't really believe you right now. I want the evidence for myself." Was he really seeking? Was his mind searching for something that he didn't have? Now, he's been with Christ. He's seen the miracles. But everything was not yet settled in his mind. Believe me. How could he have been so mixed up about the kingdom of God? See, he could have so many questions, just like we have. He didn't want to live in a world where doubts arise and fears dismay. He wanted something better. I can identify with this so much. The very prayer request that you were praying for today, as a representative of the God of heaven, I would like to be able to say to all of those that you're praying for, be healed. And immediately, all of our friends and family members, one at a time, be healed. They had it in those days. Maybe Thomas wanted a deeper relationship than he ever had. He knew it was there. He wanted it affirmed in the ministry of Christ. About 8 days later or so from that meeting, he was with the disciples in a room, and Jesus just shows up. And the scripture record just says that Jesus said to him, "Thomas, I want you to see my hands. I want you to examine the spear wound in my side." And when Thomas did that, the Bible says that he cried out and he says, "Lord, I believe." What did he believe? We touched on it a couple of weeks ago. If you grab this spiritually, it will change your life. It will energize you. It will give you spiritual energy for yourself and for your family, for your church family, for everybody with you. The one thing that changed Thomas was his personal encounter with Christ. Oh, he knew the Sabbath. He knew the dietary laws. He knew the ability of Christ to heal the blind and raise the dead. He had seen all of that. But what he really needed, what he really wanted, it seems to me, was this mental acceptance that Jesus loved him. Jesus wanted him. And that he could be one with the Savior, as all of those Old Testament prophecies had predicted. He wanted it. But somehow he had to settle that in his own mind. And to find a cause worth living for is to find a cause worth dying for. And Thomas fell in love so much with the ministry of Christ, he gave his life. He died. Well, a tradition says he died in India, a very successful evangelist. goes from one who says, I'm not sure I believe, to someone who would say, take my life. I lay it on the altar. What is it that keeps us from having the ultimate walk and experience with Him? Let's just look at a couple of scriptures this morning. Turn with me, if you will, to Numbers chapter 14. Unbelief has been a problem for God down through the centuries. For thousands of years, it's been a problem with Him. The problem should have been solved by the coming of Christ, but it really wasn't. People still are in disbelief. Numbers chapter 14, beginning with verse 11. Then the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people reject me? And how long will they not believe me? With all the signs which I have performed among them. A big question mark. That is an interrogative statement there. Question. How long will they reject me? That's what disbelief is. It is rejection. And he says, I've given all the signs necessary, but they continue to say, I don't love you, I don't want you, Lord, I don't want to serve you. Go to the next book while you're there, Numbers. Go to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 9 and verse 23. Again, it echoes the same thought. Likewise, when the Lord sent you from Kadesh Barnea, saying, go up and possess the land which I have given you, then you rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God, and you did not believe Him nor obey His voice. Is there something in your life today that keeps you from rejoicing in the abundance of God's blessing? I think there is. I don't think I'm the only one here in the room today that struggles with what's happening in the world. I want Jesus to come. I really do. And if I miss out on what's coming, and the Bible's very clear prophetically about the end of time, it's not going to be a luxurious time for the Christian. Even if I die and escape that, and the Lord's merciful enough to If we die, our friends are still here. Are you with me? Our children are still here. Our grandchildren are still here. We need something that supersedes what's happening on earth. Your heart does not have any desire to stay here. I know it doesn't. You want to live up there. But the reality is we're living here, and the devil is harassing us. He's possessing us and those that we love. He has a lot of tools in his toolbox to destroy us. We need something. Turn to the New Testament. Story after story, Old Testament, New Testament, same thing happening that describes this problem that God had about belief. Turn with me to Matthew 9. Four nines we're looking at today in chapters. Matthew chapter 9. There were two blind men following Jesus. How they followed him, I don't know. Have, Have you ever noticed that in public buildings, airports, motels, elevators, there are little signs of Braille written on the wall? I just wonder, how does someone who's blind know where those signs are? Anyway, I have to stay on the subject. These two blind men somehow were following Jesus. Verse 27, Matthew chapter 9. They say, "Son of David, have mercy on us." Jesus heard that cry. Listen to me. He did not immediately just stop and turn around and say, "Be healed." And they left and said, "Have a good day." He went into a house, and those men were still begging him for healing. Verse 28. They came into the house. Jesus was there. And Jesus asked the question, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" Key word is believe. What would have happened if they would have said, "Well, we're not sure whether you can do it or not, but we just heard that you might be able to, so we couldn't get this done anywhere else, so we thought we would try you out." No, that wasn't the attitude. If we believe these men were speaking honestly, then we must accept what they said. As Jesus asked, "Do you believe that I can do, that I am able to do this?" That's an interesting question there. Do you believe that I will do this? Or do you believe that I am able to do this? And they said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he touched their eyes. The first person they saw was Christ. I'm just trying to get across here today the idea that what we each need is more of a personal look at Christ. If we really want what spirituality promises and what we teach so much, if we want a faith that is not bound by earthly circumstances, can you cut that out of the recording? If we really have this faith, on your drive home today, you can hear the saints of God singing up by faith. If you really have it, you sing the songs of Zion by faith. And somehow, some way, we are equipped by God's presence simply because we believe, and because we believe, God is able to continue His story. And the spiritual journey goes on in our lives. One more text, Mark chapter 9. Mark 9. This father brings his child to Jesus. Some believe he was demon-possessed. Others say he's got a physical problem. I'm not so concerned about what he had as I am with what happened to him. This father brings his son to Christ. And the father says, you can have compassion on us and you can help us. Verse 23. Jesus said to him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." Something happened between verse 23 and 24. It's not recorded in Scripture, but it happened. It takes place in the lives of men and women each day who make a decision for Christ. It is a miracle. The Holy Spirit touching the life of that man, leading him to embrace and engage with Christ. Verse 24. Immediately the father of that child cries out and he said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." He wasn't really where he could say, "I've achieved the great goal." But he could say, "I'm on the journey." And as far as revelation has been given to me now, I embrace that. I believe what I have. If you read verse 25, it leads you to believe that the man had the child had a demonic spirit, and demons have no place in the company of Christ. Let's try to bring our meeting to a close. A personal meeting with Christ is what we need. Thomas found it. Moses found it. Elijah, Enoch found it. Thousands of other people have experienced it. You have. And some of you may be seeking it. It's really a journey that demands faith. I want to tell you a story. The vampire bat needs blood to live. The vampire bat has teeth that are so sharp, when it bites an animal for blood, oftentimes the animal doesn't even know that it's bitten. And the vampire bat must have blood daily to live. I understand if it goes 2 days without biting an animal and getting blood, it will die. It needs the blood to live. Now, these animals are so advanced mentally. If one bat is unsuccessful at finding a meal, and it's been a couple of days, his buddies, boy, I don't know if I should tell this story. We have potluck next. His vampire bat buddies will go to him and place their lips on his lips and regurgitate some of that blood and feed it to him who's starving. Check me out. You've got internet right there where you sit, but do it afterward. As a Christian community, we need to be constantly in the story of Christ giving his life blood for us. Kind of interesting, 2 days without Christ, it really hurts. There's a little saying that says 7 days without Christ makes 1 week. I would like to just back up and say 1 day or 1 hour. We actually have a wonderful opportunity of engaging and embracing each other when one brother or sister is weak or starving or having a difficult time. We need and we must look to Christ for the problems to be solved, for sin to be overcome, and for the reward of the saints to be claimed.